So Scott has asked me to speak today on a Father's Day theme. But what I have to say, I trust will be relevant for all people, whether they're fathers or not, or whether they're married or not. And it also applies, I believe, to women as well. But we're thinking of fathers in particular and their role in the family. One of the most moving descriptions, I think, of the value of fatherhood in the family, I read in a book by Peter Fitzsimons called Tobruk, about the battle in North Africa. It concerns Ron Barassi, an icon of AFL football, who lost his father on that particular battlefield. He was only four when the telegram arrived, informing them that their father and husband was dead. And many years later, after Ron Barassi had retired from football, he went to visit his father's grave in Tobruk. And he stood there for a long time, and tears were streaming down his face as he thought of all that he had lost by not having a father in, and all the family had lost by not having their father in the home. He never saw him play. He was never cheering from the grandstands. And he never knew what heights he rose to as a player and as a coach. He probably thought, I think my father would have been proud of me. But he never knew. He died when Ron Barassi was only four. And it's a great sadness when, for one reason or another, a father is taken away from the family situation. And the reality is, of course, some fathers are abusive and some are neglectful. And that's a great tragedy too. For some people, father is a dirty word. In Luke 1 verse 17, the angel informs Zechariah about the future of the ministry of his son, who would become John the Baptist. He says, "And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And I can't think of anything more beneficial for the health of our society than for the hearts of the fathers to be turned to their children. And this no doubt applies to the mothers as well. But today we're thinking especially of fathers. Now this sermon I've been asked and I will comply with will be shorter than normal, but I want to think about the attributes of a particular father in the Bible whom I consider to be one of the most overlooked characters in the New Testament, and that's Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. In Luke, he's very much in the background. The focus is on Mary and Elizabeth, but in Matthew, he's one of the prime movers in the Christmas story. And there are some very valuable lessons we can learn from him, whatever our station in life, whatever our position is. We read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." Now, Joseph was faithful to the law given through Moses. Now, that meant for him chastity before marriage and fidelity after marriage. In sexual matters, that is a biblical standard, which he adhered to. Now, why is the Bible so narrow and so stringent on this matter? Because we're living in a world where, you know, one-night stands and extramarital affairs are not taken as seriously as they used to be. Well, the reason is the Bible understands that when these laws are transgressed, people get hurt. I mean, that's the reality. Whatever the morality in our situation is, that's the reality. I mean, the classic example is Diana and Charles. Diana always felt there were three in the marriage, and she was hurt. God intended that the earthly model of a father for Jesus would be above suspicion in this matter. We know that Jesus wasn't the biological father, but he was the earthly role model. So his position was very important. Now, the scripture is very clear. We're living in a strongly sexualized society, and we're confronted with temptation and we in this area, and we need to resist it. This applies to all of us. I read of a Christian minister who was a well-known leader who experienced failure in his personal life. He was about to speak at a college commencement, and before the festivities began, one of the board members asked him what he considered to be a strange question at the time. He said, "If Satan were to blow you out of the water, how do you think he would do it?" "I'm not sure I know," I answered. "All sorts of ways, I suppose, but I know there's one way he wouldn't get me." "What's that?" "He'd never get me in the area of my personal relationships. That's one place where I have no doubt that I'm as strong as you can get." And then he says, "A few years after that conversation, my world broke wide open. A chain of seemingly innocent choices became destructive. And it was my fault. Choice by choice by choice, each easier to make, each becoming increasingly darker. And then my world broke in the very area where I had predicted I was safe, and my world had to be rebuilt." He betrayed his marriage vows. Now, I want to emphasise that there's forgiveness and cleansing when we repent. That happened with David, with the sin of Bathsheba. When he was confronted with his sin, he says, "I have sinned." And Nathan says, "God has put away your sin." There's forgiveness and cleansing, but there are repercussions that greatly damaged his family life. Pornography is another spoiler of the marriage relationship. And it's encouraging to know that there are courses available that help men and women with this addiction. So that's the first thing we can learn. First lesson I think we can learn from Joseph, who was chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus. The second attractive feature of Joseph was that he was a kind man. We're told that when he discovered that Mary was expecting a baby and he knew he was not the father, he was hurt, but he wanted to protect her as much as possible. He wanted to not expose her to a public disgrace, but put the matter away quietly. No doubt he was very, very sad and grieved at this unforeseen development in their relationship, but he was still kind. He still had feelings for Mary, and he was sensitive to her feelings and tried to do what he could to protect her. And then, of course, God revealed the truth about her pregnancy. You see, kindness is so important. I remember when I'm asked to do a wedding, it doesn't often happen now, but when I was asked to do a wedding and I'd asked to be able to speak on 1 Corinthians 13, when I got to that statement, "Love is kind," I would often say, when we get married, we bring to our relationship all manner of weaknesses and blemishes. But if a man is kind, it will compensate for much. Or if a woman is kind, it will compensate for many of those weaknesses. Now, these two attributes, kindness and morality, don't necessarily go together, I've experienced. I think one of the most painful experiences as a minister is having to confront people when there's inappropriate behaviour or an accusation of inappropriate behaviour. And on one occasion, in one of the churches where I was a minister, there was an adulterous relationship in which the woman was the guilty party and the man was the innocent party. The ladies in her Bible study said, "Well, look, we don't really want her in the Bible study while she continues with this illicit relationship, but we can't tell her because she's our friend. You tell her, you're the elder." And so I did. And I had to exercise other disciplines too, like not, you know, preventing her come to communion. And eventually I had to ask her to leave the church. And it was hard for me because I liked her. She was a sensitive person. She was a warm person. She was a person with feelings. The man, the innocent man, he was harsh. I found him to be quite harsh. He blamed me for taking her side, even though I'd had to exercise this discipline. And other people in the church, when I met him in the street, he wouldn't talk to me. I've had quite good relationships with this other lady. Many years have passed, but he wouldn't talk to me. Before I left the parish, I thought, I'll ring him up, have a cup of coffee together, see if I can mend the relationship before I leave. And so, surprised me, he agreed to have a cup of coffee with me. But at the end, he sent me an email and said, if you think that's made things any better, it's not, it's made it worse. And so, kindness and morality don't necessarily go together, I found. And the interesting thing is, Joseph was kind when he thought Mary had betrayed him. He didn't know at the time that the nature of the pregnancy. He thought he was betrayed, but he was still kind. I mean, it's easy to be kind to our friends. It's easy to be kind to people who are kind to us. But to be kind to somebody who we feel has betrayed us or is our enemy, that takes real grace. And Joseph was that man. Now, finally, Joseph is a great example to us because he's obedient to the voice of God as it was revealed to him, despite the costs to his personal reputation and convenience. It says in chapter 1, verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph obeyed. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, that meant taking on Mary's stigma. I mean, there was a stigma attached to her in the community, and he was identifying with her. It was a cost to his reputation, but he did it. He obeyed God. And then he was told to go to Egypt. And he got up in the night, it says, and he went. Now, Mary might have said, but Joseph, can't we wait till the morning? The baby's asleep and I'm tired. So, no, God says, get up and go, and we've got to get up and go, straight away in the middle of the night. And then when he got to Egypt, and no doubt had established his carpentry business, and he had a network of clients, God said, drop it, go back to Judea, and he went back. He's a man who obeyed. And that's the outstanding thing about Joseph. You see, God, we have to obey God. That's the essence of godliness. Joseph wasn't a priest like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He didn't burst forth in a canticle of praise like Mary did. But he obeyed God. He was more at home on the bench with a hammer and chisel and making things. He was a practical man. He obeyed God. That's the essence of godliness. So these are the things we can learn from Joseph. One, he was a moral man. Secondly, he was a kind man. Thirdly, he was an obedient man. And God is speaking to us all the time through his word and through other means. He spoke to Joseph in a dream. God speaks to us through his word. What is he saying to us? He's saying something, and he's saying something to us as a church. Are we being obedient? May God speak to us as we consider this man. Amen.